Thanks for tuning in to 318 Live Podcast. If this is your first time, we want you to know that you are loved. And we're praying for you. We're praying that each message will encourage you no matter what journey you find yourself in. We hope you enjoy this message.
So I've been in Stockholm the past few months, and for those of you guys who don't know, I used to lead 318 Live along with Pastor Brandon before me, and Jenny, you're doing such a great job. Like, come on. I'm following this thing on social media, and I'm like, let me just tell you, I'm glad I go to bed before 318 Live even starts, because I would be like live streaming up till like 3 o'clock in the morning, like, I can't even do this. It's horrible, but I love seeing what you're doing. Jenny, you're doing a fantastic job. Thank you. Guys, give it up for Jenny. It's not easy keeping up with young adults because y'all crazy. All y'all is crazy. So I've been in Stockholm, Sweden for the past few months, and I've been going to school there at an incredible school that is also attached to an incredible church that is also attached to an incredible international missions organization that is attached to church planters everywhere. So, I mean, it's just, it's a great organization that I've been with here in Stockholm. And in fact, I brought some brochures. If any of you guys maybe are interested in living abroad for a year or so, I've got some brochures in the back. Jenny will point you to them after service. But it's just like a little brochure about the school that I go to. And of course, if you want, you can email me questions or something, because I would love to email you, because I probably can't have a whole lot of conversations about it. But I would love to talk to you more and give you that address so we can talk about it. But I want to tell you this, that while I'm in Stockholm, the school is challenging me a whole lot to grow deeper with God. And I know that Pastor Philip can attest to that, as he came and spoke at our school this week. And you know, in Europe, everyone's pretty, they're a little more passive. They're not as like aggressive and kind of, you know, as Americans are. We're like, we want to be the best. Like, let's grow. Let's come on. Let's just do something to shake up the world. And Europeans are like, well, what is everyone else doing? Like, are you doing that? We probably should. Like, they don't want to stand out. And so Pastor Philip came, and he's like teaching. And then someone came up to me after class, and they're like, okay, we see where you get it from. That's where it's fine. And so it's been a great experience with the school. Another cool thing is I get to work at like this really hip barber shop in like the sweetest part of downtown Stockholm. So that's really cool. God connected me with a really cool guy there from Detroit and his Norwegian wife and two beautiful children. So they're kind of like my family away from family, best friend while I'm there. And I get to work at his barber shop. I don't cut hair. I do marketing. Probably should have clarified that. And I wear a t-shirt and stuff. It just looks cool. So I'll tell you this, because none of us have probably ever used public transportation a whole lot, it's pretty cool, because if it takes you 20 minutes to get somewhere, it always takes you 20 minutes to get somewhere. So if it's crowded, it's like 5 o'clock traffic, it's like 3 a.m. in the morning, it's like you're asleep, you're going to get there in 20 minutes. So public transportation, that's pretty cool. Whenever you're in conversation with a Scandinavian, rather than saying like, yes, like if you're telling me something like, yeah, yeah, they don't do that. They do this weird, yeah. And you're like, you're like, do you have allergies? Like, is it? And they're like, yeah, yes, yeah. And I'm like, asthma? No. Yes. No. Inhaler? Yes. What? And so that's kind of funny. They do that. But while I was there, I didn't actually know that this opportunity was going to pop up. But once I got to go there, Pastor Johannes was teaching in our class, and he approached me, and he's like, hey, would you want to be my personal assistant? And I thought, that would be awesome. What do I do? And he's like, oh, why don't you just make some PowerPoints for me and travel Europe whenever I go preach places? I said, okay, yeah, no, I'd love to. Like, that's something I'm definitely interested in. So being with Pastor Johannes has been amazing. Very, very much similar DNA to this house right here in this ministry. So it's very cool to see a different ministry that's very like-minded over in Europe. I've gotten to travel through all the major cities in Sweden. I've got to go to conferences in France, churches in Switzerland. Next month, I'll be on an island in the west coast of Norway. And then after that, it's off to Africa with you guys for the mission trip this summer. So I'm really excited to be with you guys out there. And so I've also just gotten to travel some other times, so I don't get kicked out of Europe because it's weird with the visas. So I got to go to like London, Amsterdam, see Stonehenge, have cheese fondue in the Swiss mountains, looking out at the Alps. Like, it's really cool. If you've ever, yeah, like if you, Switzerland, Sweden, whatever. You know, here's the thing. Like, I'm feeling really alive with Jesus, and it's been a great time. But what you don't see and what people rarely tell you about is the hidden price to a healthy life. Because there definitely is a hidden price to a healthy life. And with that, I'll tag on that there's a hidden price to a happy life. And you've probably experienced that because the things that you added to your life that you thought were going to make you happy actually left you empty. So I want to tell you a little bit about the hidden price to a healthy life. And whenever I say a hidden price, I'm talking about holistically, spirit, soul, and body. And so I want to tell you a little bit about the things that I don't exactly Instagram while I'm over in Sweden. My first 24 hours there were pretty interesting. I had a tall Scandinavian man pick me up, put me in a little beat up car and drag me into an isolated cabin in the middle of the woods about an hour and a half outside of the city. And so I get there, snow is higher than I've ever seen it. I'm from Louisiana, now I've seen more snow than all of you guys put together. I'm joking, that's not true. I'm sure many of you guys have lived in Canada and you can tell me about it after service. But anyways, I go there and there's snow everywhere and this man drops me off at this cabin in the middle of like the woods. Like, I haven't even seen the city. Like, I didn't even see the city whenever I was flying into the city. Like, all I saw, I looked out the window. I had an aisle seat. So I like tried to peek out the window like one time. And I was like, looks an awful lot like a tundra out there. Don't see no people. Don't see no cars. Don't see no streets. See a whole lot of snow and frozen and ice. And okay. So anyways, I get there and I arrive at this one bedroom loft that I'm sharing with three other guys, and only one other guy's home, 44-year-old bipolar Scottish man who tells me he eats pills. I'm just telling you that because you don't know him and you'll never see him. That's the reality of what happened. And so I was feeling very uncomfortable. And not only that, you guys were asleep. So I couldn't call you. So I was alone. And at this point of the year, there was only very few hours of daylight, so before long, it got dark. And so it was me, dark, 44-year-old Scottish bipolar man, in cabin in the middle of the woods. And I thought, this rocks. This rocks. I bet people love this. And there's a phrase that I've told myself for several years that I told myself in this moment. And I said, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. And so eventually I did get out and I started to adjust to life. I found another place to live that was slightly more convenient. And one day I'm riding on the train and I'm just reading my Bible on my phone. And we stop at this train stop and some kid runs up, spits on me, runs off the train. And as the doors are shutting, goes, and just waves at me. And while it's funny to laugh at, it's really infuriating whenever someone just spit on you for being a Christian reading the Bible. And in this time, as you talk to people and they realize you're American, they're like, oh, well, why are you here? Tell us why you're in Stockholm. What brought you to Sweden? I was like, going to school. What kind of school? Going to Bible college. They're like, you study theology? And I'm like, not really. So I'm a pastor. And they literally look at you. Wait, you believe in God? Because the crux of the Scandinavians is intellect. And so they look at you and they're like, are you stupid? You believe that someone created us who we can't see. Tell me about it. And you're like, well, there was a garden. And so there was Adam and Eve, and then a talking snake, Satan actually, convinced the woman to eat of a forbidden fruit. And you believe that? Yeah. Yeah. I know it sounds crazy, but I promise he's real. And they literally look at you and they have called me stupid to my face. And we're not talking about just like punks that you meet at the mall, talking about people that you begin to grow in relationships with at coffee shops and at gyms, who you've kind of tried to build rapport with, and then they're like, I didn't take you for stupid, but apparently I was wrong. And I don't know if you've ever been called stupid when someone meant it, but it's not exactly the best thing that you want to hear. Or maybe, have you ever dealt with FOMO, like fear of missing out? Let me tell you about this. Whenever I go to bed at midnight on Friday night, it's 5 o'clock here and everyone's just getting off work. So I spent probably that evening alone, and I'm sitting in my bedroom at midnight on Friday night, knowing that every single one of my friends is getting off work right now. It's sunshine, it's happy, they're all going out to eat, they're all gonna have fun, and I'm laying in my room by myself. So I go to bed, and then I wake up 7 hours later and get to look on social media and see what everyone did without me. Not only that, you can't call them because now they're sleeping for the next 8 or 9 hours while you're awake wondering what to do by yourself in the middle of nowhere. And so I remember the first sunny day in March. We had just had time change. The sun all year round, the days get longer and shorter, and it's like noticeable. It's not like here where it's like, oh man, now it's light until 8. Like, oh man, that's crazy. It's like, no, it's getting light at like 4:30 in the morning now, and it's getting dark around 9. You know what I mean? And then it'll stretch out until there's basically no night. Then it'll shrink down until basically there's no day. And so in March, it was just now getting noticeable that the days were longer. We had our first good sunny day. Some of the snow had melted. By the way, it's going to snow next week whenever I come back, so we're not in the clear yet. Pray for me. I'll be down at the altar. Lay hands on me. Push me over if you have to. And so we're sitting there, and I'm on the bus ride home, and I love good weather. And I'm on the bus ride home, and it just hit me. I was like, the weather's good, but I don't have anyone to talk to. I said, I don't have anyone to hang out with. I don't have anyone to go play disc golf with. I don't have anyone to walk around the park with. I don't have anyone to ride a bike with. So I'm keeping my, like, I'm embracing this season of pain. And I'm like, I'm going to go to the store and, you know, I'm going to get some dinner. I'm going to make a healthy dinner. I'm just going to read my Bible tonight and all this stuff. And I go and I start making dinner, and then I just get overwhelmed with the loneliness, and I have to run upstairs and bawl my eyes out on my bed so that the people I live with don't know what's happening. And then I gather my composure. I look into my cell phone because I don't have a mirror, and I'm like making sure I'm not too flush. I go back down, continue cooking. I get overwhelmed again. I have to run upstairs. I'm laying down at the foot of my bed, and I'm just crying my eyes out, and I think it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. I can remember right whenever I got there, just probably 2 or 3 weeks in, I went climbing with the guy who owns the barber shop. And so, like I said, he really is like my only friend, but he's got a wife and 2 kids, so I'm not exactly like banging down his door every day. But we go to this climbing center, and I fall off these rocks. My ankle is swollen. They take me to the hospital. Public health care, nothing's fast. I mean, it's not fast anywhere, but especially not in Europe. And so I go there, and I lay in not even in a room or a curtain or anything like that. I'm laying in the hallway for about 8 or 9 hours until I get woke up at like 4 in the morning to get an x-ray. Then I come back and I lay in the hallway. There's this woman who unfortunately is facing my direction, who apparently is going through the worst humanly pain possible all night. And she is screaming all night. Ah! Ah! Like her insides are being eaten from the outside. I don't know. It was bad, and I had to listen to it. And so I'm sitting there with my swollen ankle, and by the way, it's just harder to travel in Europe. No matter where you're going, it's just more difficult, takes longer. There's a lot more walking. And so anyways, 5:30 in the morning, I get out of the hospital. They tell me everything's okay, take some Tylenol the next day. And so I don't know where to go. I got dropped off at this hospital. My friends are gone. I have no idea where the train station is. I have no idea where anything is. I don't even know how to get to where I need to go if I find those places. So I look over and there's some buses and I'm on these crutches now because my ankle is literally swollen gigantically and I'm running and I'm going through the snow in my bare exposed crutches self and I check my app to see what train I need to get on where, and I'm 12 minutes away from this train that runs once an hour, and I realize that according to my GPS on the app, I'm 800 meters away. That's a half mile. And so anyways, I turn around because I'm tired of this place, and I am like crutch running. And like, I don't care who's looking, but no one's looking because it's 5:30 in the morning. I am crutch running. I kid you not, as fast as I can. I'm stepping in puddles of melted snow. My foot is about to be numbed off of its mind, so it didn't really hurt, but it's the principle of the matter. And so I'm going and I'm checking my clock, and I know the direction of the train station, don't know where it's at. I keep going. I finally get it. I'm running, 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 crutching, and their crutches aren't even as good as ours. And I'm going, and I see the train station. I get to the bridge where all the trains cross under, and I see my train pull up, stop, and pull away. And I just fall down, and I start crying. I'm so miserable. I'm so tired. My foot is swollen. I'm cold to death. I just want some Tabasco sauce. And I call my mom. I don't even care what time it is. I call my mom, crying, FaceTiming my mom. She remembers that. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do. I was like, I'm so miserable. I've never been more miserable in my entire life. And we got off the phone, and I sat in the chair. I said, Daniel, you're an adult. You're going to make it. Everything's going to be okay. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. And so not just right over a month ago, you know, we had a terrorist attack in Stockholm. I don't know if you heard about that. But there was a terrorist attack in what's called Drottningsgatan, and it's like the most crowded street of the city. And someone who was denied a visa stole a very large, not quite 18-wheeler, half of that, very large truck, and they drove it through this crowded street and began running people over, and like torsos were being flattened and bodies were being disconnected, and like every hospital staff in the city was brought in. The city was in a state of emergency, and we don't know what's happening. All we know is that people are going crazy. There's police cars driving everywhere. Every public place is starting to fill up. And I'm 800 meters away from where it happened. And my mom's like, is everything okay? I was like, wasn't anywhere near me, Mom. I'm just fine. I lied to her because I didn't want her to be nervous or scared. And then reports came out that there were gunshots at the other direction of me. So I'm right here at one train station. The next train station is where people were getting run over, and the other train station is where people are getting shot. And I'm just sitting here at this shop, afraid to go anywhere with everyone else who crowded up in there, thinking, should I even be sitting by this window right now? Is someone just going to drive through this window? That's what happened after they did it. They drove into the front of a huge department store, and I'm just like watching the news and like, man, I feel like this is kind of dangerous, you know? And then you start hearing about bombs that go off in Russian train stations, which really isn't that far from me. And I start walking around thinking, does that guy have a bomb? Does this guy have a bomb? Is someone about to blow up a bomb while I'm just trying to go to school in the morning? And so I feel like after these past few months, I've been emotionally beaten, spiritually stretched, and physically tested. And it's in these moments where I feel like I begin to catch a glimpse. And notice I say the word glimpse because it's not really in comparison. It's a glimpse of what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 11. And this is what it says. And now I want you to take the context of what I just told you and apply it to the real life testimony of a man who wrote a letter to us 2,000 years ago. He's saying this. He said, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Then he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. One time he spent a whole day and night adrift at sea, the Mediterranean Sea. You want to talk about hopelessness? And it says this. It says, I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced dangers from rivers and robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I faced dangers in the cities, the deserts, the seas. I faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry, thirsty, and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, been there. That was my glimpse. And without enough clothing to keep me warm. And now I read that and I'm like, bro, I don't get it, but I kind of get it because I kind of feel like that in my emotions, you know, not as much physically, but I was like, man, I kind of feel like that emotionally and spiritually as I'm being persecuted and stretched. And I look at this and I'm like, why would Paul do this? How could he consistently endure all this persecution and trial and pressure in his life? And I could only imagine that he would tell himself something to the likes of, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. And now I understand when he writes in Philippians 1:21, for to me, Christ is to live and dying is to gain. He's like, actually, if you would just beat me to death one good time, I won't have to worry about anything else. I'm going to heaven. I ain't got to worry about if I'm going to be rescued from this sea adventure that I'm on, if they're going to persecute me until I die, if I'm ever going to get out of this jail cell. For to me, living is Christ, because this is the mission that I'm on. He's saying, I'm going to preach Christ until the very end. But if I'm being honest, to die is the gain. It would actually be easier if I would just die. And it's funny that he writes this, Philippians 1:21, this verse, in what's known as the book of joy. Because if you read the book of Philippians, it's only 4 chapters long, you could get it done tonight. It is the most joyful letter that Paul written, because there's something to be said about pain. Because you see, the things you hate give birth to the things that you love. The things that hurt give birth to the things that make you better. And so I remember at kind of the peak of my just emotional torment, I would sit in my bed every night, probably over a month and a half, and I flipped my Bible open to Romans 8 and 9, my first night. I'm not even one of those like reformed guys who like camps out on these 2 chapters and never moves. I just flipped it open and it was there. So I was like, I'm going to read it. And I had some underlines. And I just went through and I would read things like this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And I'm like, okay, my father's with me. Like, okay, I'm not a fearful slave. Like, I'm not afraid of what's happening. I'm going to make it. It's going to be okay. And then I would look at this in chapter 8, verse 26, and it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I would lay in my bed and I said, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Holy Spirit, I really need help because I'm feeling really weak right now. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us in our weaknesses. And I just start meditating on that. And then I drop down over into verse 38. And then it says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life nor angels nor demons. Neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed through Christ Jesus our Lord. Then I drop down 9, verse 20, it says this, no, you don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Because that happened. And it said this, should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? Why did you bring me here? Why are you doing this to me? And I would just read these verses over and over every single night and say, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. And I would tell myself, this pain is just a season. Pain is temporary. Pain is something that you can endure for a little while. Anyone can endure pain for a little while. And I would tell myself, one day I'm gonna be back to where, you know, I'm doing ministry again. Well, I'm doing ministry right now. I'm gonna be back to where I'm preaching one day, and I'm just gonna remember how hard it was and think, dang it, that was worth it. It was so worth being lonely. It was so worth all the hardship. It was so worth it. So what is it for you? Like what is it who you're called to become? Who is it that you're called to be? What is it that God has planted in your heart? Because I believe that God has planted a seed of destiny inside of every single one of our hearts, and it is up to us to steward the seed that he's put there so that it can grow and develop. Man, I love Pastor Stephen Furtick. That man preaches like crazy. He was talking about this. He was talking about one time, and you can go look up this message, but he was talking about how the seed is in the ground, and the seed's like looking around, and he's like, some dude just like put me in the ground and left me here. He's like, what about the seed? You know, at least the farmer knows what's going to happen. He said, what about the seed? Seed's just sitting there in the ground like, what up, dog? You just going to put me in this cold dirt? Just going to leave me here for about 4 or 5 months? Like, what? You know what I mean? But I feel like that's what's happening, is that God is, we are a seed, and God's planted us where we are. And there's stuff inside of us that if we don't steward it well, it's not going to grow up and it's not going to grow out. And guess what? I think people use like the sovereignty of God as a crutch too much. You will not become the person you were destined to be if you do not lean into the seasons God has brought you into. You know what I mean? It can't happen. Seeds don't grow chilling in the summertime because it's better in the summertime. Seeds don't grow chilling in the wintertime because they're weird blonde-headed Scandinavians. It doesn't happen. You got to go through all the seasons if you want to grow into who you're supposed to be and become. Who are you supposed to be? What are you working on right now? What is God working you towards? Is it graduating college? Is it starting a business? Is it being used by God? What's the dream in your heart? To get married, to be a parent? Because there is a person that you desire to be and a thing that you desire to do that will never be recognized if you refuse to walk through the season of pain. You've got to walk through the season of pain. And I love it because I was thinking about my mom. We got a new baby in the family. And I'm thinking about how Samantha's walking through that season of pain of like waking up every night, like all the time, like no sleep. And then like now the pain of leaving the child because she went back to work today. Pray for her. She's a mess. You messy. You know what I mean? And then I was thinking about my mom. And one thing that I know about my mom and my dad is that they wanted me and Samantha to grow up to make the world a better place and to help people. That's what they did. And they literally taught us the skills necessary to become that person. There are many times, I'm sure, when they wanted to sell us. That was threatened. Where they wanted to kill us, I got that a few times. You know, where they wanted to quit, where it's better to just control rather than to instruct. You know what I mean? But they taught me, and they developed me and my sister and to learning how to think for ourselves, learning how to be the people that we're supposed to be. They were good parents. They went through the hidden price of a healthy life. And I can just imagine, I've seen home videos. I was the worst child. I make myself upset. I wish I could step back through eternity and just be like, straighten up, child. By the way, if you spank your children in Sweden, they'll take them away and send you to jail. I'm not kidding you. No one spanks their child. If you spank a child, they will take your children away and you will be sent to jail. Guess what? Also in Sweden, you don't have a gender until you decide what it is as a child. So they send a 6-year-old to school and they call him or her an it until it decides if it wants to be a boy or a girl. That's the kind of open-minded agenda where I'm trying to convince people that there's a man named Jesus Christ who exists, who died for them, and who loves them. And so I know that, you know, as my mom was in such pain, I was a hard child, y'all, I really was. Y'all cut that out the podcast. I know I was a difficult child, but I guarantee you, she's looking back, she said, it wasn't easy, it wasn't quick, it only came with pain and sacrifice, but she's looking at me and my sister, and she's like, it was worth it. Man, it was worth it. It was worth it. There's a hidden price to everything. God's preparation for your calling doesn't look like pampering, it looks like pain, and sometimes you might mistake it for punishment. It's not, though. I just want to run through a few things, just a few things that I've had to go through that kind of prepared me for this. One of the things I wanted to do several years ago, about a decade now, though, is I wanted to get healthy. I grew up pretty unhealthy. I never had a girlfriend. That was always a thing that never happened. I had a deep fear of rejection. I struggled to love myself. One day I decided I was done. I said, I want to get healthy. I would start running. I would run until I was dead. The first time I ran 2 miles, I stepped into my living room, and I just fell onto the floor and laid there for half an hour. Our Labrador retriever came up, made sure I was alive. We good? Okay, he's good. He alive. Left, went and laid down. I would go to meals, and I would eat half as much as I wanted to. Some nights I would come in late, and I would go to bed hungry. I remember just standing at the refrigerator thinking, man, I'm hungry, but I want to be healthy. And so I would shut it and I would go to bed. I would exercise until I was dead and had nothing left. And I would tell myself, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. Whenever I got a little older, I really decided that a relationship with God, a growing, healthy relationship with God, was something that I wanted. You see, because I always knew that I wanted to be a pastor. Dad doesn't know this, I don't think, but it was in this building about 25 years ago where I told Mom, I said, I want to be a preacher. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to be, and that's what I wanted to do and be my entire life. How can a 4-year-old make their entire life decision? Because destiny was planted in my heart, but it is my responsibility to steward what God had put inside of me. Then I'm thankful for the workers of the field, like Pastor Philip and Brandon, that made sure I did that right. I always knew I wanted to be a pastor. I always wanted to live an upright life before God. I always knew that I wanted to change the world. But I wasn't living a lifestyle that would necessarily promote a world changer. And so I decided that I was gonna start waking up early and I was gonna pray. I mean, I do it every day. Now I do it all the time. Sometimes we just pray for 4 hours. I ain't even kidding you. That's what we do at school. Ain't got nothing else to do. We ain't hanging out. Might as well pray. And so I decided I was gonna wake up early. And I would pray, and I decided I was going to stay up late, and I would read my Bible. And then I remember a few years ago, I was sitting about right there. The Lord decided he wanted to take me through a season of fasting, you see. So I came in one Monday, and I was fasting that Monday. And I never felt so, like, confident. You know, just whenever you start to do things right, the Lord challenges you to do the right thing a little longer. And so I had fasted one day. I was sitting in the middle of worship right over here. Brandon was preaching, and I was like, man, I'm glad that today is the day. Tomorrow I can eat a meal. And the Lord just spoke to me. He said, 3 days. And I said, what? said, that's the devil's language. Y'all, I love God, but I don't love fasting. I'm not ashamed of that. And then a few weeks later after that, and I'd fasted a few times here and there, a few weeks later after that, I was about to go to this event where John Bevere was speaking, and I was just sitting in the living room, and I was praying before the event, just spending some time with God, and the Lord said, 7 days. And I knew what he meant. And I struggled to say yes. Like, I went through the whole night, like, not knowing if I was going to agree to do a 7-day fast, because that was not something I was excited about. And so I sat there and I was listening to John Bevere, and he says, when God's trying to promote you and God's trying to grow you, he'll put 145 pounds on the bar, but if you can't do it, he'll take it back down to 135. He's like, and you'll stay at 135 blessing, 135 anointing, 135 ministry, 135 happiness, 135 fulfillment, until you're ready to rep out 145, until you're ready to carry something. And I said, 7 days, I'll do it. And so I did it. Now, I mean, even this year, at the beginning of the year, I was challenged to do 21 days. And that's not to credit anything or, oh, look at me. That's just saying God wants to grow you and God wants to stretch you. In a matter of 3 years, he took me from 1 to 21. I didn't even like fasting a meal. I still don't really. Like I said, I love Jesus. I don't love fasting. But I'll never remember in this season of trying to grow with God where one night some friends were like, hey, we're going to go hot tubbing. And I was like, yes, yes, we are. Someone's parents were out of town. I wasn't even hanging out with shady people, y'all. I was just, these were the church kids. And I was like, yes, yes, I love a good hot tub. Love being outside. Love having my shirt off, to be honest. And so, full disclosure. And so anyways, I kid you not, I got ready. I was like, game time, baby. I was getting ready in my room, and it was great. And I turned off the lights of my room, and I could have swore I heard the Lord say, I want you to stay here tonight. I ignored it. That's what any God-fearing man does. You don't move off of emotions. You can't. I'm not going to fall into that trickery. And so anyways, I kept going, and I got into my car, and I felt it again. Y'all know that push from the Holy Spirit. Y'all been there, where he like trying to tell you something, you trying to tell yourself that it's your mind, but you know. And then you want someone else to justify what you know. Know what I mean? So anyways, I start driving, and I'm feeling it, and I said this. I said, if I get to the stop sign at the end of the neighborhood and I still feel it, I'll turn around. And I got to the stop sign, and I pulled out my phone. And I texted my friend. I said, hey, guys, I'm not going to be able to make it tonight. I was like, y'all have fun without me. For some of you guys, it might not seem like a big sacrifice. But to me, that was really hard, because I really enjoyed time with my friends. I really enjoyed shirt off, hot tub. It's funny, but it was really hard to be obedient. And so I turned around. I went home, and I sat at the base of my bed. And I just remember thinking, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. And I sat there and I spent time with God that night, and it was a great night. You know what? Sometimes I failed. I've not batted 1,000. Sometimes I failed. Sometimes I didn't pray. Sometimes I didn't read my Bible. I would fall back into the same sin again, but I would get back up and I would hold myself accountable through my friends and through my pastors. And that's the very first series that Pastor Philip did in this building, as it was remodeled. It's called Relaunch. And I'll never forget, he said, you can fail 1,000 times, but you've got to get back up and relaunch. You got to keep going into what God's called you to do. And so I love looking at Philippians 3:13 in times of, like, when I feel like I'm sinning a little too much, or I'm just like not batting up to par or swinging or whatever golf is. It says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, and neither have you. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, I even love what Emma said in worship. She was like killing that word up there. And I thought this, whenever someone hurts our feelings, we hold back our love. to protect ourselves. That's what we do. I don't want to fully love you because whenever I did, you hurt me. And so that's why we build up walls around our hearts, and that's why some of us like have to really go to counseling later on because we don't know how to love our spouse because we've been building walls up our entire life to keep people out who are hurting us. But reality check, we all hurt, and we all gonna hurt. We all gonna hurt. You gonna hurt people. You gonna get hurt by people. But whenever you allow your love, the way you love other people, to be determined by the way they treat you, you're captive in your own prison. And God recklessly loves 100% honeymoon night like you didn't just sin. At the end of your worst sin, he's still on the honeymoon. He says, you know what? I love you so much. I can't wait to spend my life with you. Paul understood that. He said, I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. I hope that liberates some of you guys, that you have not gone too far, you have not messed up too much, but you are to be held responsible to forget the past and move forward to what God has in front of you. And the last thing I want to talk about tonight is kind of my trek in ministry. See, I always wanted to give my best to grow the kingdom of God. Once I got a job in ministry, I thought I'd hit the lottery. I was like, they pay people to serve God. What? I'm like, this is what I want to do. Like, I was so pumped. I was so pumped. I was way too zealous. Way too excited to have a job in ministry. This is funny, embarrassing now, but I was the middle school pastor at a church for a while, and we had like 13 leaders in our middle school ministry. We did 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. And we had about 13 parents who were leaders, and I got them together for our parent meeting, and I'm like, hey, if these kids' lives are going to be changed, we need to be praying for them. So I think every morning at 5:15 a.m. we need to have a prayer meeting. They did it. And for a solid year, every Friday morning at 5:15, I got with those parents, and we prayed for our students. And I was in college because I was dead bent on seeing lives transformed, and I didn't care what it took. And so I would spend hours cleaning everything. If you've ever done ministry with me, you know that that's of... The Holy Spirit can't move in a dirty church. I'm sorry. It just don't happen. You know what I mean? That's not biblical, but it's pretty close. I could probably stretch some scripture wrapping around that idea. I would spend hours cleaning, organizing, preparing. Excellence. The house of God deserves excellence. For those of you guys that are cutting corners in ministry, for those of you guys who, hey, if you're not an excellent person, don't serve at a church. This ain't a social club. This is the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? But if you are an excellent person and you're passionate about building the kingdom of God, you better serve in a church because you never know what God's going to do through you. And so I remember when I first got into ministry, it was like the first week and my students were like, these were whenever I became a high school pastor, they were like, let's have a Bible study, August, first week of school. Let's have a Bible study before school. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. I said, what time can y'all meet up? They said 6:30. I said, done. I'm there. Tuesday morning, 6:30, Starbucks, there. I was there. They text me on Wednesday night after church. We should have a Bible study tomorrow morning. There, I am there. Thursday morning, 6:30, I am there. We are studying this Bible. Can I tell you, by the end of the year, we had 4 6:30 a.m. Bible studies. I mean, 4 different locations, over 60 students meeting up before school at 6:30 in the morning. And guess what? All the leaders were there. Because you know what I told them? I said, if you want to serve in student ministry, you better pick a 6:30 a.m. Bible study and you better go there. Because there's a hidden price to a healthy life. And there's a hidden price to a healthy ministry. You don't see what everyone who's in ministry full-time has to go through. All you see is the service. All you see is the messages. Speaking of which, I would spend hours writing my messages. Can I tell you this? I hate message writing. Well, how can you say that? I love preaching. I don't like writing messages. I like preaching. But that's what I would do because that's the hidden price. If you ever want to be able to encourage someone from the stage, it demands that you dig into God's word and have a healthy relationship with him. You know, if you've been in ministry, you counsel people at all hours of the day, night. Tragedy knows no time barriers. It really doesn't. And not only that, you have to confront the worst sins in people. Hey, are you gay? Let's talk about it. Because if you're dealing with homosexuality, you don't need to walk through it by yourself. Hey, are you having sex with one of our students? Because I caught wind of that. And if that's happening, we really need to talk about it. Hey, are you doing drugs? Are you on drugs right now? Because if that's what's happening, we really need to talk about it. Hey, are you having these wild parties at your house? We really need to talk about it. That's the hidden price that no one sees. You thought it was an awkward conversation to say, do you like me? That conversation's easy. That's an easy conversation. It's real hard to ask people if they're looking at porn while they're married. Bro, I'm just checking. Just wondering because I love you, because I care for you. And then, of course, now move across the entire world and go through everything that we talked about earlier because that's what God tells you to do. Okay, God. If that's what you want, if that's the next step for my life, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Becoming who you're meant to be is hard work. It's not easy. Being the person that you want to be is hard work. You'll make mistakes. That's okay. Get up, relaunch. You got something else to do. You can't spend your time wallowing in your failure. Get up. Get some accountability, relaunch. Fail again. Get up, get some accountability, relaunch. Get up, get some accountability, relaunch. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. It's hard work to grow a great life. And whenever I say great, I'm not talking about the kids and the Mercedes and the houses. Because I'm telling you, I've never been happier. And I've never been in a harder place. Because the things you hate, give birth to the things that you love. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. This is Paul writing in that same letter when he's talking about the shipwrecks and the beatings and the being adrift at sea and the rods and the persecution. Same letter. Pen in this same letter says this. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. Why? Because there's a bigger purpose. You have a bigger purpose to your life. Remember, it's not the kids in the Mercedes. You have a bigger purpose in your life. Do not lose heart in the development of who God is calling you to be. It says this, even though our outward man is perishing. Remember, he's been beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this is my favorite, verse 17. I held on to this verse. In the midst of my pain, it says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Your boy was adrift at sea on some plywood for a day and a half, has been beaten countless times, has traveled all over the Middle East and Europe, Africa. And my man is going to say, for our light affliction and our momentary pain is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light and momentary. That's how he describes being shipwrecked. Light and momentary. Ever had a broken heart? Look back at it. Light and momentary. You ever been at a horrible workout in the gym? Thought you were going to die? Amen, brother. Been there, done that. Sweat my t-shirt. You look back and you think, light and momentary. The hardest decisions you've ever had to make, the hardest things you've ever walked through, death in the family, sickness. You look back at it and you say, you know, it was hard, but it seemed so light and momentary. Because what that pain did to my life is produce something inside of me that's made me better. And it's made me stronger. And then he says this, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You are living a temporary life for an eternal glory. One day you'll be on your deathbed. You'll look back and think life was light and momentary. Why did I waste it? Why did I waste it with those people? Why did I waste it doing those things? Why did I waste it consumed with what other people thought about me? Why did I waste it trying to build an image? Why did I waste it doing this? Why did I waste it doing that? Paul said, I've got a better way. Let's build the kingdom of God. Let's get shipwrecked. Let's minister to people when they spit on our heads on the train, sarcastically wave goodbye to us, call us stupid to our face, where we miss our train stop at 1 a.m. in the morning and have to run through the snow just to get home. Let's live that life. Because that life produces weight and glory, something that far exceeds anything temporary. So my question is, who is God calling you to be? What is God calling you to do? Are you supposed to move? Are you supposed to get out of a relationship? Are you supposed to quit doing the right thing the wrong way? Are you supposed to commit to serving? Are you supposed to stop securing yourself and other people in self-image, in money, in sex, in drugs, in alcohol, in social media, in fill in the blank? What is it that you're supposed to do? Who is it that you're supposed to be? Because you'll never become who you were destined to be if you refuse to pay the hidden price of a healthy life. So why don't you guys stand up, and the band is going to come. And I want to end by saying this. About a year ago, I ran into this guy who used to come to 318 Live. He was involved for a little while. Came for a little while, left for a little while, came for a little while, left for a little while. Probably some of you guys. And he said this. He came up to me, ran into him at Starbucks. Like I said, this was like a year ago. And I was like, bro, how are things? How are you doing? I mean, I still like the guy. He can make his own decisions, you know. I said, how are things? How are you doing? He's like, man, things aren't going so well. This happened. He was very lethargic. And I said, bro, why don't you come back to 318 Live? I was like, come hang out with us. You know, all this stuff. He said, you know, he's younger than me. And this was a year ago. He said, you know, I think I've kind of outgrown 318 Live. He said, I mean, I'd come back if you want me in leadership. That's comical. I was literally thinking, this guy's an idiot. Why would I ever want you in leadership? He said, I'll come back if you want me in leadership. I said, all right, man, we'll take care. Ran into him today. My first day in town. Ran into this man today. Knew it was a divine encounter. And I said, hey, man, how you doing? Well, things aren't going so well. I got this situation over here. I had this situation over here. I had this situation over here. I got this situation. I said, well, my friend Miguel's here, so I've got to go. But, buddy, keep it up. Keep up the good work. Don't quit now. The man is still miserable. He probably thought a year was going to change some things. But he was wrong. Because time don't change things. Decisions change things. You know what I mean? And some of us need to make some decisions to embrace the pain. Some of us need to make decisions to hold fast to the things that God is calling us to. And guess what? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it. Whenever you will quit doing the things you've always done that gives you the same results you've always gotten and decide to walk on a new path that God is calling you to, it's going to be worth it. Whenever you decide to get up tomorrow morning and quit being that lazy person and start committing yourself to hard work, you're going to get down the road and realize it's worth it. This was worth it. Whenever you get out of that stupid relationship, it's going to be worth it. Whenever you quit going halfway in everything you're doing and give your whole heart, it's going to be worth it. Whenever you plug into a church, that don't mean just go. People, that don't mean just go. You can plug into an online church. You ain't plugged in. They ain't plugged in. Just because you podcast in doesn't mean you're plugged in. Just because you show up doesn't mean you're plugged in. You're not involved. The church isn't a building. I know you know this, but I understand it a lot more now in Europe. The church isn't a building. The church is a group of people. The people around you are church. If you're not plugged into the people around you, into a healthy, Christian, vibrant community, you're not plugged into a church. I don't even care if you fill out a card, you're not plugged in. Being plugged into the church is being plugged into the people around you and committing to helping them as they commit to helping you, and committing to holding them accountable as they commit to holding you accountable. It's through serving. It's through reaching out. It's through evangelizing. It's through talking about the gospel. It's through bringing the presence of God to wherever it is that you work, whatever family you belong to. You got to make a decision. Time ain't going to change anything. Decisions will change everything. Galatians 6:9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be quick. It's only going to come with pain and sacrifice, but it's going to be worth it.
If this message encouraged you and you want to know more about 318 Live, go ahead and visit our website, 318live.co, and we hope that you have the best day ever.